Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this Sunday right before Christmas, and we have been in this series called What Mary Did You Know? And we've been really looking at what did Mary know in the Christmas story. We've been looking at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to do that again today. And so we're going to look at a very familiar story to many of you, and it's the story of the shepherds. And what we're going to see in there is this grace that God has given. And all through the story, you see these moments of Mary pondering, Mary hearing, Mary and Joseph hearing, and just really pondering what God is doing, and just this confidence and this affirmation of what he said he was going to do, that he was going to give them a child, and that child was going to be the Son of God. And so we're going to see that today. Before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come and we're thankful in this time of waiting, in this time of Advent. We just ask that our hearts would wait upon you, whatever it is in our lives, whatever, wherever we're going and whatever we're waiting upon, that we would wait upon you, and God, that you would renew our spirits today, that we would find confidence in who you are, that you meet us where we're at in the ordinary, and we get to experience the extraordinary. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're going to do is we're just going to read through the passage, and then it's Luke chapter 2, and it says this, we're going to start in verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." May God bless the reading of his word. I want you to imagine for just a moment the preparation of a choir. We always talk about the shepherds, but we never talk about the choir. How long, ever think, how long did they practice this song? How long were they, like it says, from the foundation of the world, God had been planning that his son was going to come, that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to die on the cross, that he was going to rise 3 days later for sinners like you and for me. And how long were they practicing this? Think of the choir director, squawking at this angel over here. "Hey, your pitch is a little off. Get it up." Or, how long did they do this? And then think about this. Like, this thing is perfect. This thing is spot on. This is world tour. Like, we can do this over and over and over again. We have this down. This is the most exciting thing that has ever happened in all of the world. We get to go and we get to sing this song. And they get one event. One event. Doesn't tell us how many they get to sing to. Probably not that many. They get one event. And can you imagine the angels going, "Well, man, we could do this in a few places. Wouldn't that be a better idea to tell a few others about this and to sing this song a few times? We're so excited about this. We're so excited about this grace that is being given to all of humanity, this good news for all people. We should do this a few times." And the choir director's like, "Nope, just once, just one time. Well, who are we going to sing to?" Some shepherds. Some shepherds. Can you imagine the thought? Like, we're thinking big choir, we're thinking kings, we're thinking the royalty of the time, and nope, you're just singing to some shepherds. And they do it willingly, and they do it amazing, and it's perfect when they do it to announce the most incredible thing that has ever happened to humanity. God came for us. In the first century, I think one of the reasons that the angels may have questioned this, it doesn't tell us that they did, in my mind, they thought, shepherds, because they would be the last people you would expect to take notice of. First of all, they were religious outcasts. According to Jewish religious law, these men were considered unclean. Their line of work prevented them from participating in feasts. They were not in the temple. They were not there in holy days. They were not a part of the Jewish religious calendar that celebrated Yahweh, that celebrated God. They were not a part of that. And part of the reason is somebody had to watch the sheep. They weren't there making trips to Jerusalem to make sacrifices at the temple or to participate in these annual feasts. They were out in the field watching the sheep. So I was trying to think, like, what are some modern day equivalents? We don't really have shepherds. But what it would be like somebody who's maybe an hourly worker who's always scheduled on Sunday. That's the shepherds. It's a trucker who's cruising across the country and doesn't get home to hang out in church and to have these moments and spaces where he can go and to worship. That would be a modern day equivalent to this. They were never able to participate fully in the religious life of the community. Not only that, but shepherds were borderline social outcasts. So not only religiously, but they were in society, were looked down upon. You know, they moved constantly. If you think about the work of a shepherd, what do you have to do? You have to bring your sheep to a new place so they can eat. And you bring them and you move constantly from pasture to pasture to pasture to pasture. And so they're on the move all the time. And I was trying to think of, like, what would be a modern day equivalent? Well, a modern day equivalent would be maybe somebody who works for the carnival. A carny, if you will. It would be somebody that would be equivalent to their lifestyle. They moved constantly. They moved into these places. So much so that they were kind of people that were not very trustworthy. And they were not allowed to, in a court of law, they were not allowed to give testimony. They weren't trustworthy enough. And so you see this picture of these people that are really ordinary, both religiously and both in society. They're very ordinary and maybe even on the lower end of things. They didn't have contact with much people. Most of the time they were living out in their fields. It wasn't a 40-hour a week job. They didn't get to go home at night. They were with their sheep 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. During the day, they would lead the sheep into different places to grass or to water. And what are you going to do out there? You watch the sheep graze. You watch the sheep drink. You probably talk to the sheep, right? They kept an eye out for predators like wolves. And I mean, sometimes I think they're probably just hoping a wolf comes in, right? Like, just bring something because it is boring. There's no podcast. Like, you can get through a lot of things with a good podcast, can't you? Like, there's a lot of tasks you can do, put your earbuds in and just hang out. They have none of that. And so you see in the Old Testament, you see King David was a shepherd. Well, what did King David learn to do? One, he learned how to use a slingshot, right? And he was deadly accurate with that. That served him well. But what else was he good at? He was musical. A lot of the shepherds, you know, they learned to play music. They learned how to, because they had all of this time of just sitting around. So you had flute players. David was a harpist. I don't know how you take that out into, maybe there's like little ones. I don't know how that exactly worked, but he knew how to play the harp. He knew how to play the flute. A good shepherd would know all of his sheep by sight. He would know them, and he probably named them. You know, there's Billy over there. It's not a goat. You know, and like you would just walk through this, and you'd be hanging out with these sheep. And the flip side would be true, too. The sheep would know their shepherd because they knew that's the guy who cares for us. That's the guy who leads us to green pastures. That's the guy who leads us to living water. In John chapter 10 and verses 2 through 4, it says this, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's talking about Jesus. Being a shepherd was a lonely, wearisome, usually very boring, tedious job. They didn't have much social contact. To put it mildly, I think if your daughter came home and she said, I'm so excited, I met this boy, he's a shepherd, you would go, that's not great, right? Like, you would not want your daughter to marry a shepherd. And yet, the angels go to them to share their news. Notice that the angels go to people who are really not the place where you would think, not in the society, the place. And they do this high definition, widescreen, shout on the mountaintops type of performance for them, which should have happened in the temple, which should have happened, it seems like, to all the kings all over the world. Wake up, hear this. This is what's happening, world. Like, you need to know who's coming. This is good news for all of your people, whatever nation you're from, wherever you're from. That's what it seems like it should, but it that's not what happened. We don't know how many shepherds were there, but I'm thinking there's probably not more than 50. That hear this. The angels should have gone to a different place, to governors and kings, and let them know this awesome thing was happening. The point is that you would expect an event like the birth of Christ to be announced in a much different way. But they didn't get to do that. This angelic messenger comes. And these few poor shepherds, these social and religious outcasts, receive an announcement from the angels, from the choir. If you've ever heard the Mormon tabernacle choir, like better than that, that's what just happened, right? Like, is this loud, booming, beautiful, perfect concert? Why did God do this? Why did he send his angels to announce the birth of Christ to these shepherds, to invite them, and only them, to come see the child? You know, I started to think about that, and I started to think, well, maybe they were really pious shepherds. There's no indication of that. Maybe they were just like, you know, like they were out there, and they're just worshiping, and they could have been worshiping God at some level, but it doesn't seem like they were very pious. It's doubtful that they were. Maybe they were expecting this and they had read the Old Testament when they were little boys going through a rabbinical school, and they were just these guys who just were all in and just believed that this was going to happen, and they believed all the prophets. Nothing in the Bible indicates that. In fact, they're shepherds. And so they're probably going, man, I believe that there is a God. I believe that the God of Israel is true. I believe that to be true, but he doesn't know me. He doesn't know my name. You know, the deepest theological discussions were with a bunch of stupid sheep that they were talking to as they're sitting there because they're bored. If God knows who I am, he can't think much of me is probably what's going on in their minds. So why did God send the angels first to the shepherds? It doesn't seem to make sense. You know, you see other people in the scripture, like Moses. You know, when he's a baby, he's being protected, and his mom puts him in the little basket and sends him down the river, and where does he go? Where does he go to be the person who's going to say, hey, you got to let my people go. 400 years of captivity is too long. But he goes right to the Pharaoh's house. But not these guys. Not this time. Not this moment. He came to them because I believe that God wanted them to understand that the one he sent was for them. The one he sent was from them. It's a picture we're reminded that Jesus came for all people like the shepherds. The shepherds, not the religious elite, the politically savvy, or the rulers of people. He came for them too, but that's not who he was going to announce it to. He came for all kinds of people. Look at the power of this text, what it says. And there was shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The angels came to the shepherds, people who were doing what they did every day, every night, people who were going through the routines of their life, people who were living ordinary lives. And it's this incredible picture that the birth of Jesus is all about. It's about God meeting us, not on high holy days, but on ordinary days, in ordinary places, in an extraordinary way. The birth of this child is about God coming to us in our everyday lives and saying to us, "Do not be afraid. For look, I proclaim good news to you." It's about God meeting us in our pain and our loneliness. I'm thinking, you know, they're out there and they're walking around. You think about if you stepped on a rock or something, twisted your ankle, you still have to take care of the sheep. They're lonely. They maybe have some aches and pains of their body. But God meets them in this moment. It's about God meeting us in our frustration and anger, thinking about, man, I think about these shepherds, and I think about their trajectory in life was probably not that high. Like thinking about getting married, thinking about having a wife, thinking about like in society, is probably not that high, and they're probably frustrated a little bit by that and a little bit angry by that, and God meets them in the middle of that. It's about God meeting them on this day. It's just a random day in the calendar. Maybe it was a Monday, maybe it was a Wednesday, maybe it was a Friday. It's about God wanting to be a part of their everyday lives, and the same is true for us. God meets us on Monday. He meets us on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. Just an ordinary day, because he wants to be a part of our lives. I think that's why God sent his angels to shepherds, to let them know that this child was for all people, even the most ordinary of people. I was reading a book, kind of a chicken soup type of a book. And it was a Christian version of that. And I read them once in a while just because they have good feel-good stories in them. But there was a story that caught my attention in it. And it was about this college student. It was about this college student. He was, you know, he had the bull ring thing that I'm often tempted to grab and pull and to see how much it hurts them. You know, I don't know if anybody else is like that when you see that. If you have one of those, I'm not really going to pull it, so you can come and talk to me. But you know what I'm talking. Tattoos on his neck and you know, crazy wild hair. And he was in the middle of, he was a philosophy student. And he was in the middle of going, man, I don't know if there's purpose in this world. I don't know if there's any reality in this world. And he heard about this Christmas And he went to this church, he heard about this Christmas Eve service, and he walks in and the place is full, but it's a much more buttoned up type of a place. People with suits on, people who were dressed in their best in this moment, and he was not dressed in his best. There were no seats left in the place, and so the young man, he being a college student, thought, well, I want to know this, I want to hear about this, I want to be close to the front. And so he walks to the front and he sits down, but he sits down on the floor. And he's sitting there on the floor, and one of the elders came from the back. And he started walking up the aisle, and the church, there was some light music playing, but everyone was really quiet and really watching this moment in time. And you could hear the click of the elder's cane as he walked toward this young man. People thought he was going to kick this young man out or give him a different seat, maybe in the back, so he didn't disrupt anything. And this 75-year-old elder came, and he sat down next to him. And he said, I'd like to worship with you today. And I thought, man, that is a picture of God. That's a picture of what God has done for us. He comes in this radical way to some radical people who don't deserve this. And he says, man, I'm going to come for you. I'm going to come and I'm going to allow you to worship. I'm going to allow you to see who I am. It says the glory shone around them. That's the picture God has given to us. We were sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior came in a little town called Bethlehem. God came for us when we did not deserve that. We were rebels against Him, and God comes for us. God doesn't make us clean all up before He comes. And He comes to us and for us. He's a radical God. A radical Savior, a radical God, a God who chooses to meet us in the middle of our mess, in the middle of being really nobody. He meets us, this rebellious group, really enemies to Him. God loves us that much, then He wants to repair which was lost by our rebellion. The shepherds, they're in shock, right? Because I think anytime you see something in the middle of the night, like that, angels popping up, people. And I think there's multiple shepherds there because I think they have to go, did you see that? You know, type of a thing, because they're thinking, did I drink some bad coffee? Right? Like, is there something that made me have a hallucination or something? And so there's others there that can witness this and can see this in the middle of this moment. And they're scared to death. And God says, you know what, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. That last line of that, man, God's favor resting upon us. The angels look upon the grace of God. They look down and go, man, I can't believe this. This is not, we can't even really fathom this, that God would give these humans this much grace. They're rebellious, and God gives His Son to them to go to a cross for them. The angels look at it and are amazed by it. It's not even for them, it's for us. And so we should be amazed that God comes in the midst of our ordinary, in the midst of this ordinary night, to ordinary shepherds encountered an extraordinary God. The shepherds, I think, have to be surprised just that God went to them, because I think in their heads they knew where they were in God's, what they believed in God's economy. For us, Christ sometimes breaks into our lives when we least expect it. Yet when we least expect it, it's this hope comes in. When God comes and He meets with us, there's hope, always hope. At Christmas, I'm just reminded that God says, man, I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. I came for you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And there's hope. God met the shepherds when they were least expected to be met. Sometimes when we're living life and we hear of something that seems grand, sometimes like it's this moment you got to see it to believe it. And there's probably things in your life that you've seen and went, wow, right? Like, I can't believe that this happened, or I can't believe that this is really true. You know, I haven't been there yet, but I'm still waiting to go to the Ark. I'm going to go to the Ark one day. And some of you, have anybody been to the Ark? Do you know what I'm talking about? The Ark Encounter? I hear it's just like this incredible thing that they built. And you start to think, like, man, a guy and his sons built this thing. This is amazing, right? But I kind of want to see it. I believe it's there because people tell me, and I have a whole book at home that I get to look at. But seeing sometimes is believing. And so if you look at the text, it says they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and baby who were lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child. Notice it was after they saw him. It was after they saw him, they went and they go, man, this is true. And then they're so excited, they start telling everybody. It's like one of those moments like, man, we've experienced something here that is different than anybody has ever experienced. It's like good gossip. Like, hey, you need to know that a Savior has been born in this city, and we found him. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. There was angels and there was this choir. And it says that the people were amazed at what they said, what they had heard. They were amazed by this. Remember, these guys are not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. And yet, when they're telling it, it's so believable that people were amazed by it. Because they had experienced it. They had seen it with their own eyes. Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So you have the shepherds, and there's an incredible grace that's given to the shepherds in this moment. But I also think there's an incredible grace given to Mary and Joseph. Throughout Luke's narrative of the birth, Mary receives it through different characters over and over and over again because it's so unbelievable. She's the one woman ever to experience what she gets to or got to experience, to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And so when that first news came out, where does she go? She goes to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, God says, hey, Elizabeth, she's really old, but she's pregnant right now. Like, you'll find her, she's pregnant. And Mary goes there, and the baby, like, flips. Just a total grace given to Mary. Like, hey, this is true. This is real. I know this seems unbelievable, but this is true. Grace. You see, afterwards, we talked about Simeon. They go into the temple. This is about 41 days after the birth of Jesus. And what does he say? She's walking in there. She's got two pigeons in her hands. She's going to do this sacrifice that she's supposed to, this dedication of this child. And what does Simeon? Simeon grabs this child up in his arms and he proclaims who he is. And again, grace. Think about Mary in this moment. She goes into the city. There's a census that is taken. She goes into the city. It's her husband's family that's from Bethlehem. And so when it says there's no room in the inn, it's not like a Holiday Inn. It's probably one of their relatives. They used to have on the top of their houses, they had a place where guests would come. Because remember, in Jewish culture, hospitality is king, right? Like if somebody comes in, you have to really give them a place. And so other relatives probably had taken that space. And she's with child. They kind of probably heard some rumors about this. And there's no room in the inn. And you have to think in Mary's head, she's going, man, God, I'm your servant. But like, can I have a place to have this baby? Yeah, you can. It's in a manger. And then think about the moment these shepherds get there. If you're Mary, you've just had a baby. I think that's probably an uncomfortable moment, but then they began to proclaim what they've seen and what they've heard. They began to proclaim that, hey, we've heard this news that this baby was going to be lying in the manger, and it's right here, right in front of our eyes, and this is going to be good news for all people, for all time. This is going to be incredible. And she's taking all of this in. And guess what? We got a choir. There was a choir, and it was angels, and there's a multitude of them there. And the shepherds probably can't get it out of their mouths quick enough. And she's hearing all of this and going, yeah. This really is true. Elizabeth, this moment, Simeon, and it's all through her life, because guess what's going to happen? She's going to live kind of a rough life of watching her son pass away. There's confirmation, though, in this grace. There's confirmation in this plan that you see all the way through. It's encouraging to Mary and Joseph. But it's also encouraging to the ones that are participating. In Luke 2:10-12, the angel announces to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I will bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is being born." When the shepherds relay this message to Mary and Joseph, it confirmed what Mary had heard from Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. And Joseph had received in a dream. And Matthew, remember, Joseph was like, man, I'm not marrying her. I'm going to divorce her. He was a nice guy. He was a righteous man, is what the Bible says. He was going to divorce her quietly. But there's this external affirmation that strengthened their faith in the divine, the purpose of the birth of Jesus. There's encouragement in this. The circumstances of Jesus' birth they're pretty humble. In a manger, yet God chooses to reveal the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds. Socially, pretty low. And Mary praises God for exalting the humble. And this, you see this in Luke chapter 1, verses 52-53, that she's praising and she's reflecting on this. And who does God send? He doesn't send kings. He doesn't send the religious leader. He sends exactly who she praises God for exalting. And these shepherds, 2,000 years later, we're talking about, who were out in this field, really lonely, outcast in society, outcast. And there's this encouragement in the humility that God cares for those not with worldly, just with worldly status, but all people. There's a sense of community and awe. Luke 2:16-18 describes how the shepherds hurried to find Mary and Joseph and the baby. Their excitement and testimony brought wonder to everyone who heard it. For Mary and Joseph, their presence validated the miraculous events, creating a shared experience of awe. For them, she's pondering this. She's realizing this. All the people in the surrounding area are like, man, God is good. I think what's interesting is the shepherds become the first proclaimer of the good news. What's the good news of Jesus? Jesus came, God in the bod, lived absolutely perfectly, died on a cross for you and me, and rose 3 days later so that we can have new life, that we can have a life connected. That's the good news of Jesus. But they're the first ones to get to proclaim that, right? They're the first ones who say, man, this is good news for all people, for all time. They're the first ones. They're the first evangelists, if you will, of this reality. Their proclamation was a reminder to Mary and Joseph that Jesus' birth was not only significant for them, but it was significant for the whole world. And they're gonna need that. Again, Mary ponders these things in her heart. This shows that the shepherd's visit deeply impacted Mary. You don't ponder things that don't impact you. And these were markers in her life. They were reminders in her life of God's provision, of God's goodness. Remember that the story goes on, and what happens is that King Herod is going to kill the baby Jesus. And there's these magi, the three wise men, there's probably more than that, that are coming through, and they're going to try to find this king. And there's a star that they're following. And It's about 2 years after the birth of Christ that they actually find him. But what was the significance of that? There was a warning that King Herod was going to do this, and they had to flee, and they had to go, and they knew this, and then there was some resources given. There's gold and myrrh and incense. These gifts were fit for a king, but they were also practical, because they gave his parents, who were living in another place, and it wasn't like us where we're mobile, we can go and we can live in pretty much anywhere in the United States and we can make money. It was different then. You stayed close to your family, and it was harder to get a job. It was harder to get a place of work. People didn't trust you naturally. And Joseph and Mary had to go on this journey away from mom, away from dad, away from family. And she pondered, I think, those things in those moments. Her future challenges, fleeing to Egypt, raising the Son of God, which seems like a kind of a big deal to have to do. The shepherd's visit, it wasn't some random thing that happened. It wasn't some random thing. I think God divinely intervened in this moment. He orchestrated an act of grace, bringing encouragement and confirmation and glimpses of the joy and the hope Jesus would bring to the world. I think that's why the shepherds came. I think that's why God chose them to be a part of this. When God offers grace, if you look at the shepherds, what's the appropriate response? Joy. What's the appropriate response for Mary and Joseph? Joy. Eventually, the whole world is celebrating. In just a couple of days, we'll all celebrate together the birth of Jesus, the coming of the child. The results of God's people is that we glorify and we praise God. Remember what they did in verse 20. They leave there because why? They had to go back to the sheep. They had to go into the ordinary again. And what do? They praise God. They glorify God as they walk away. That should be our response too. Remember, he met them in the ordinary. He met them in just the regular. And their hearts were changed. Reading Luke's account, we should be filled with wonder. We should expect something miraculous. We expect the amazement to continue. We want to know the mysteries of God. We want to know what it means to be in relationship with the God of the universe. We long for something amazing in our lives. Sometimes life is just ordinary though, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little bit boring. It's a little bit predictable. Our schedules are programmed and they're frantic, and we have to do this and we have to get the kids here, or we have to move over here, or we have to do all of these things, and it feels just overwhelming at times. Our children are busy with schoolwork and school activities, sports and church. Our days are so packed with stuff. We often don't even have time for ourselves. Yet as we hear the angels singing and the shepherds hurrying, Mary pondering, we feel we feel that this urge, or I feel this urge, to find this time to just ponder what God has done for us. That we're stuck in our routineness, but God meets people in that. God meets us in the ordinary. He meets us in the Mondays and the Tuesdays. And here's what the Bible says. This is the promise of the Scriptures. If you will seek God, if you knock on that door, he's going to open it and you'll find him. Doesn't matter if it's a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday. Doesn't have to be some special time. He meets us in the ordinary. And I think that's one of the encouragements that I take out of that. Today, as we think about the shepherds, God came to them in the ordinary. If you will seek God in the ordinary, you will also find him. And this is what happened for them. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." Let's believe that. Let's trust that. Let's be encouraged by that, that God meets the ordinary and he provides the extraordinary. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're just grateful today for the reality that Jesus came, the reality that you announced it to ordinary people, that God, that we can meet with you and it's amazing that we can meet with you anytime we want, that we can have a moment with you in the darkness of night, in the cool of the morning, in the afternoon, that we can come before your throne because of what Jesus has done for us, that he died on the cross for us, and that he is our high priest, and that we can come before your throne boldly with our requests, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you know us, knowing that you know us by name. God, I just ask that we would be encouraged today, that even if we don't feel extraordinary, even if we don't feel overly religious, that we would experience just a piece of what the shepherds experienced in that moment that encouraged Mary and Joseph. God, that we would have this moment in this time that as we seek you in the ordinary, where it doesn't even feel like we're doing anything really that is super religious, we're just seeking after you, that you would just meet us. And that we would experience your extraordinary power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.